First, I want to just, like I said, give honor to God and to everybody that's in the room, to my pastor, Pastor B. Come on, let's celebrate God for him. Come on, we're talking about the leader of this house. Come on, let's bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Lady Hill, we bless you. We bless God for you. Hallelujah. Everybody in the room, those watching online, we bless the Lord for you. God is a good God. Hallelujah, and he is worthy to be praised. I love being at home because I know it's all right to just worship him freely. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I don't want to belabor the time. I want to get right into what I'm here to do. And so the title of today's message is Back to Reality. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What happens when you find yourself in a place where you have done all you know to do according to the word of God? Life still brings you chaos. When I speak of chaos, it could be a few things. It could look like sickness, it could look like scandal, persecution, unresolved issues, unexpected trials and tribulations. The problems that we did know about seem to get worse rather than better. Being misunderstood, undervalued, unappreciated, a lack of respect or honor. Because of this chaos, it sometimes can bring about a paralysis that brings on fear. Fear of what? Fear of the unknown. Fear of complete failure. Fear of unfulfillment. Or being unfit for the journey. It can cause us to lose track of the reality of life as we ought to truly know it. So in response, we sometimes choose to retreat and allow our flesh to present another reality that seeks to completely remove us out of the equation. This is the influence of our thoughts, our flesh, we don't have it under the proper subjection and position. Today, I want to motivate you to get back to reality. Yes. I think scripture is coming out of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. I'm going to start at the first verse. And it says this. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you have killed them. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. I'm going to move down to verse 9. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." God says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in cloak, in his cloak, and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, and I'm going to stop right here in verse 14, 15. "Go back the same way you came." I'm going to stop right there. So before I get into the meat of this scripture, I want to just give you a little bit of background about the book of Kings. The book of Kings was most likely written by the prophet Jeremiah, and it covers the span of the death of King David all the way through the captivities of Israel and Judah. It's often talked about as being the glory to captivity time period. One of the things that really stand out in this book, in the book of Kings, in both of the books of Kings, is that Solomon, who was the successor of David, who was also the son of David, we know he was a man of great wisdom, but he was one that left the ways of the Lord, which brought judgment on the kingdom that would cause them to be torn apart after his death. Much corruption and leadership during these years were accounted for in the scriptures. The prophets were unique during this time, as they were considered one of the purest ministries of the time. They were to serve a conscience to the nation and to the kings. And so a couple of key lessons that we are getting out of the book of Kings is this, is that when we are loyal to God, we will flourish. Hard stop. Let me say that again. When we are loyal to God, we will flourish. When we depart from the Lord and do not maintain his standards, we will decline. Not that life won't happen, but that has nothing to do with the promise of God in your life. And then the other thing that we want to really point out in this, and there's a few others, but these are two that I wanted to really hone in on, is that when all seems lost, God has a way of bringing forth his purpose. Yeah. That's right. Hallelujah. In today's story, Elijah had just come, where we meet him in this point in the story, he had just come off of a great exploit in Mount Carmel. If you go back one chapter, he had just had that great exploit happen with Mount Carmel, where God had used him to prove his existence. And basically, he was proving that he was the Almighty God. What he had done, he had called all the prophets of Baal, and they said, "Listen, if your God is real, let's both build an altar and let's see which God shows up." And so the prophets of Baal, they did theirs first. They built their altar, did everything, and they were waiting for the fire to come from their god Baal. Nothing happened. Well, Elijah did the same thing, and then he told them to pour water on the altar. They built the altar and they put the wood and everything in there. He said, "Pour water on it." He told them to pour the water on there. And then he prayed to God, and then God showed up by fire to prove that he was the one and true living God. So this is important, because at the point where we come into chapter 19, he just saw the great exploits of God. And now King Ahab, who is the husband to Jezebel, went back to Jezebel to tell her what had just taken place. And so in that story, we come to this point where Jezebel just finds out what he did. And not only did, let me go back, not only did he prove God's existence through the fire coming through the altar, but then he also killed all of those 450 prophets. My God. of Baal, right? So he had just done all of this through the power of God. Jezebel hears about it, and she says to him, by this time tomorrow, I want you dead, basically. That's what she's saying. And so in that, in verse 3, it says that Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Now, that puzzled me because I'm like, wait a minute. You just saw God move in chapter 18. He used you to do it. And then one word comes to you about your life and you become afraid and start to flee. Even though he has just seen the power of God at work, his enemy came with the threat, and it immediately shifted his persona to fear and depression. So my first question to you all as I'm going through this lesson today is, who or what have you allowed to control the narrative of your life? So much so that you have become crippled by fear and depression, as if you have forgotten who is at work in your life. Many of us have seen God move in our life in masterful ways, mighty ways. And one person comes along, or one thought comes to your mind, and all of a sudden you walk away in fear. Who do you believe in? Who do you serve? Or who do you say that you serve? So we're going to keep going. And Elijah flees out of fear, and it says he traveled into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is representative of a place of isolation. And so sometimes when we look at scripture, we think a place of isolation can be a good thing. Absolutely, it can be when it's done with the right perspective. Because in those isolated places, we can hear from God, right? But in this particular case, he wasn't running to God. He was running from, not even necessarily from God, but running from what he thought was going to harm him. Somehow he had allowed the enemy's threats and the rogue thoughts in his mind to cripple him and cause him to retreat and go into a place of isolation. In this isolation, we allow the thoughts in our mind and our emotions to project defeat in our life. See, he had allowed trauma to influence his thoughts and his motivation. How many of us have had traumatic situations in life? And we follow Christ. I want to be clear about this. We have an understanding of who Christ is. We've seen him work in our life before. Yeah. The mere fact that you're here breathing today says that God is real, right? Yeah. But somehow, even the fact that you showed up here in this room today says that you believe that there is a God. Or either you're searching to find out if God is real, right? But somehow, even in that, you will leave out of here and one bad thing will happen. And all of a sudden, oh, no, I don't know. I got to go. How is it that we can come here Sunday after Sunday, we can read our word, we can pray, we can praise, we can do all of these things. God can use us in mighty ways, and we still find a way to retreat at the slightest moment of trouble. Something I want you to realize about Elijah. Elijah's name means my God is Jehovah. That's what his name means. My God is Jehovah. Elijah often stood out and faced danger because he chose God over worshiping Baal. That's it. He was also one of the mouthpieces of the Lord as a prophet, which means he often had a target on his life for the sheer purpose of his call. He had the experience with the voice of the Lord. He heard the voice of the Lord. In order to be a mouthpiece, he had to have something that he was speaking from. Amen. So this wasn't someone that was ignorant of who God was. I want you to think about that. Are you ignorant to who God is? I would count to believe that most of you aren't. Maybe if you haven't, if this is your first time hearing about God, I pray by the end of this message that you come to know him. But I want to believe that most of us in this room have heard God's voice before, or at least have seen him work in our lives. He was used to bring revival, and he stood against Ahab and Jezebel. But somehow, the power of the mind came into play in this moment, and caused him to retreat in spite of what he had just seen happen in his life. I want you to see this in your own life today. What was so interesting about this moment is that not only did he forget the power of God he served, because when we go a little bit further in the scripture, when he gets into that place of wilderness, he prays to God and says, God, take my life. So what's interesting is that he didn't only forget the power of God, he went to the same God who was able to give and take away life to end his life, based off of a word coming from his enemy. Now, how out of sync do you have to ask the creator of all things to kill you because of an idle threat by a proven defeated foe? This is why we have to not only pray for our leaders, because this was a man that knew God. We have to pray for our leaders, because in any moment, no matter how high you've gone in God, one thing could take us off of our track if we're not careful. That's it. So we not only have to pray for our leaders, but we have to pray for each other. I don't want to just make this a thing about leaders, but all of us. We need to be praying for each other. And listen, that's something that we do. I know we have these things that we say, oh, I'm praying for you. How many of you actually do it, though? It's so cliche for us to say it these days. Oh, let's pray for a sister so-and-so. I'm praying for you. And you don't do not one word of prayer. But I'm trying to tell you, if this be an example, Elijah, a man who was called by God, who heard voice of Lord, who God used him mightily, even he struggled in his mind to trust the Lord. So how much more do we need to be seeking the Lord for each other? After all he had seen and all he had experienced, even done, he was ready to end it all. Elijah was depressed. Come on. That's a real thing, y'all. A real thing. I know we hear that word as a buzzword nowadays, but it really is a real thing. Depression is real. And I would beg to believe that many of our Christians who believe God, who say they trust God, who say they love God, are dealing with a real mental battle of depression. If we are honest, some of us have walked with God a long time, and at the same place, we are depressed. He was having a mental breakdown. This is why we not only have to pray, as I already said, for our leaders and each other, but many of us have an issue, are one issue away from throwing in the towel because of one issue. Listen, having the courage to trust God is not easy when life is lifing. He had gotten all the way to the point where he uttered the words, I have had enough. This is somebody that walked with God. I have had enough. He somehow put the blame of his current circumstance on his own unworthiness and compared himself to the sin nature of his ancestor. He said, I am no better than my dead ancestors. He was starting to drink the Kool-Aid. This man was having a full-on mental breakdown. In a way, he was right. He is unworthy to be used by God, but that's why we need God. This fight has nothing to do with us. We are only a vessel that should recognize it is not of our own strength that any battle is won. The mind is a tricky place, and it can make you believe that you are too good, all the while make you believe that you are of no use at all. Because see, here's the reality of what was going on with the situation with Jezebel and all of the people of Baal. The people rejected God despite the evidence of God. Yes. So he wasn't fighting against people that didn't recognize that God was God, because it was already proven. I just told you what happened in Mount Carmel. God proved himself to be real. And in spite of that, Elijah forgot that they weren't rejecting him. It wasn't about him at all. They were rejecting something greater than him. So why is he worried about something that was never intended to be his battle? Let me bring it to current day. Why you, the believer, the Christian, are you getting out of whack, getting frustrated with things that are never meant to be your issue? The Bible tells us the battle is the what? The Lord's. But do we truly believe that? Have we come to a place where we really truly allow God to be Lord of our lives? Something that we ought to think about. We get so carried away, we get so caught up in the attitude, in the presence of church. We come, you know, we've learned how to do church really well. We know how to come, put on that smiley face. I'm blessed and highly favored. All the while you're going through it mentally. Because you have put more on you than God never intended for you to have. Listen, if God promised something and you believe that he is Lord, you got to see him to the full completion of it. But understand, in that working of out that situation, it has nothing to do with you. So why are you all depressed and sad and beaten up about something that was never meant to be your battle? All you are there to do is stand and see the salvation of the Lord. That's all we are called to do. That's all we are called to do. Hallelujah. So how does God begin to respond to Elijah? So we know even before he gets to Mount Sinai, which is something very interesting about that, he was in that place of isolation, and the angels show up and begin to feed him. They say, here, eat, drink. And then he went to sleep, and he got up again and said, here, eat and drink again. And so that brings me to my first point about when we are finding ourselves in a place of spiritual depression, in spite of what we know God to do, how do we get back to where we're supposed to be? The first thing is some of us have to be strengthened. See, before God could deal with the real issue that was at hand, he had to deal with his physical need. See, one of the things that we don't realize in this work of ministry that Pastor is, I'm sure he understands, and many other people that have worked in ministry understand, that sometimes this work gets tiring. And if we're not careful, we can overexude ourselves in a space where we get so tired of doing the work of God that we become delusional to reality. Because we're so caught up in doing the things that we forget that we are still human. We still need sustenance. We still need rest. We still need to be rejuvenated. And why is rejuvenation important? Because it keeps us in right perspective. When our body is working and functioning well, our mind can function well so that we can rightly divide the word of truth, so that when the enemy comes and starts to sneak in those thoughts and those issues and those circumstances in our minds, that we are not delusional. So part of what God realized that I can't even deal with the heart issue until I deal with his physical issue. He's tired. I mean, he even said, I have had enough. How many of us have had I had enough season? I know I've been there. And it took God to say, go sit down somewhere for a minute. Go sit down somewhere for a minute. Rest is important, y'all. It might seem like a small thing, but it was important in this battle. He had to be strengthened for the journey that he was on. And the second thing that he talks about in there, he says, now that I met your physical need, you've gotten some rest, you've gotten your hunger filled. He says, I need you to go. I need you to go to Mount Sinai, to Mount Habor. And so he walked 40 days and night. Did that sound familiar? Yeah. See, 40 days and nights is symbolic of the Israelites having to take 40 years to recover off of their spiritual failures. Time to recover from their spiritual depression. This walk that he had to take for 40 days and 40 nights should have taken a quarter of the time. But he had to go for 40 days and 40 nights, so that God could begin to allow him to reflect on the things that he was dealing with. And so then he gets to Mount Horeb, or AKA Mount Sinai. Now, if anybody knows where Mount Sinai is, it's the same place that God met Moses. Isn't that interesting? It's the same place where God established his commandments. So in order to heal from our spiritual depression, not only do we have to make sure that our physical need is met, we're resting, we're in a place where we can really discern what's happening around us, but we have to go back to the place where the word was established in our life. The truth that you need for your situation is found in his word. I thought that was very interesting. Why? He could have taken a minute. He could have done what he needed to do right there. He didn't even have to move him, but he said, I need you to go to Mount Sinai. the place where I met Moses and established my word. So that lets us know that in this place of when we find ourselves in a place of spiritual depression, of spiritual delusion, of being unrealistic about what's happening, we have to go back to the source of our strength, which is in the word of God. Hallelujah. So be strengthened. Physical need. Go back to the word of God. Go back to where the word was established in your life. And then number two, we have to have an encounter with God. Where you find his word, there you will find God himself. In the next word of scripture, in verse 9, it says, but the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They torn down your altars. They killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me, God. He begins to complain to God about his situation, and some of us, he's trying to make room even for that. He says, bring me your burdens. My burdens are light. So again, we're talking about the process of healing here. So he had to strengthen him physically. He had to take a time of reflection to get to the place where his word was established. And now God says, come and share with me. What's the issue? Some of us have been in that same place where we are in a place, or maybe we're currently in a place where we are having that same frustration with God, or having that same argument with God. We're saying, Lord, I serve faithfully, yet I keep coming up short. Why do I have to go through this? I have been showing up to church. I've been praying. I've been reading my word. I've been trying to do right by people. But Lord, the battle still seem to come. People still seem to try me. Lord, what is going on? Why do I have to go through this? I am one of your faithful servants. They're trying to kill me. I fasted. I've done everything I know to do, God. And God, it seems like nothing is getting, the bills still are due. My family is still acting crazy. Come on. How do I deal with this, God? You brought me all the way out here. You used me to do great exploits. I've seen you work, but yet and still, I can't seem to get a hold of this. Jesus. What do you do in those situations? Then he goes on to say, not only that, you know, they've done all of this, but he says, I am all alone. Again, that word isolation. Not only to God, but he also put, sometimes we have to recognize we have a, when we are not in the right mindset to receive what God, or to understand what God is doing, it can even make us believe that we're the only ones going through it. Elijah got to the point where he was looking at his circumstance and didn't realize that God is bigger than this moment. He says, I'm all alone. Thank you. Some of us have gotten to the place where even when we've gotten so out of whack with God that we have caused ourselves to believe that nobody else is dealing with what I'm dealing with. Nobody else understands. That's so false.
Yeah.
When we are out of right perspective, when we are out of line, out of sync with God, our minds can make us think the most crazy thoughts. I mean, think about it. Elijah was at a point where he was ready to give up his life because he thought there was nothing else he could do. That was right. It's nothing that he can do. It's all what God can do.
That's it.
Sometimes we can get so caught up in our things that we think that it's us doing the work. Because that's really what was going on with Elijah. He was getting in the way of realizing that this stuff that God is using me to do has nothing to do with me at all. And so now because this thing doesn't seem to be working, they're still trying to kill me. God, take me out of here. And God's like, it had nothing to do with you all along. You are just a vessel. You're just a vessel. And when we take ourselves out of the equation, guess what? We release so much pressure. We release so much pressure. Hallelujah. James 5 and 16 says it very clearly. It says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Sometimes to be able to get right perspective, it takes us getting out of our own box and going talking to some of our brothers and sisters. That's why therapy, there's nothing wrong with therapy when it's done by the right people. Because let me tell you, there's some therapy out there that ain't really for us believers. But when you get the right perspective, when you get the right education that's led by the word of God, it's okay to talk to other people. Some of us are in isolation, are not talking or not speaking up when you need to talk. Because guess what? The Bible just told us, confess your sins or confess your faults to one another and pray. Don't just talk about it, but pray. And when you pray, leave it with God. Don't pick back up and go back home and still worry about it. No, if you're going to pray and you're going to go to your brother and your sister, let's pray. Leave it in God's hands. Hallelujah. Why do we need to do that? Because then you will be healed. And in this moment, Elijah just needed to confess his stuff to God so that God could begin to heal his heart. And so some of us, we are dealing with stuff on our own, and God has placed a pastor, he's placed brothers and sisters here around you that are ready and open to receive you and talk with you and pray with you and speak life into you. And the more that you stay away, the more that you stay online, no offense to you online, but you need to get your butt in the house, because there's power when we come together. I'm trying to tell you, there you go, that same power, it don't feel the same when you're not in the house. Because it's not just about being here so we can say that we got the numbers. No, it's about the power that comes from connecting. Some of us are suffering in silence. Even some of the greatest of us. I'm speaking to you ministers. Some of us are even suffering in silence because we think we got to have a strength of face, right? We got to have a strong face for people because we got to be the one to minister. No, it's okay. It's okay. Confess your sins to one another. Confess your faults. Confess your issues. Deal with those things with each other. And then pray. That's important. I can't keep saying it. Pray. Why is pray? Because pray is communication with the Father. The one who can handle it. The one who can deal with it. Had he allowed his unrealistic expectations of himself to get in the way of the one who was really in control, and it released an unreasonable nature of fear and disbelief in complete victory and healing in his life. It goes on in verse 11. As he comes to this moment, he's confessed his situation to God. And so God's response to him saying that is this. He says, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And so Elijah went, and the Lord passed by. And as he was passing by, there was a mighty wind that came. And the Bible says God was not in the wind. Then there was an earthquake. Then the Bible says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then there was a fire. The Bible says the Lord was not in the fire. But the last thing, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. And it says when Elijah heard it, that's important, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? See, he was looking for God to show up in the great exploits. He was there, but the exploits were the response to his presence. But the power was not in the great exploits. He was in the stillness of a whisper. God spoke. It was in his speech. God was found in his words. God is found in his words. And his word has to be hidden in our hearts, That's it. Living in us, which comes through the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. So this is why the word is important. Because when we have the word living and breathing and moving in us, it's guiding us into the truth or the reality. See, we are allowing our trauma to give us perspective reality. Our mom and our daddy did us wrong, so now nobody can do us right. That boyfriend, that girlfriend cheated on us, so now every man and every woman is bad. The last church really did me dirty, so every church is bad. I can't trust nothing these pastors say. All they want is money. Because of trauma. Not because of God. Because of trauma. Elijah then began to understand something, because Zechariah 4:6 says this: not by power, not by might, but by my spirit.
That's right.
By my spirit, says the Lord. Again, it's in the words. And so Elijah then begins to get a different perspective, because God goes and asks him the same question again. And I thought, I was like, why did he ask him twice? And then why did Elijah give the same answer? The revelation was that the second time he answered, he had a different perspective. Because again, he had just seen God pass by. And he recognized that God was not moving in those great exploits. He wasn't necessarily trying to prove himself, or he did prove himself, but it wasn't about the great exploit on Mount Carmel. But it's about the words that he was speaking. And so Elijah began to get a different perspective, or began to get a different posture. And he began to put God back on the throne of his life. Because the next thing that he did, he began to reverence the Lord. So the Bible says that he covered himself, which was a sign of reverence. He understood that what he was experiencing was the presence of the Lord. And so he put himself in a place of reverence. So again, we're talking about getting right perspective about the issues of life, so that we understand it has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with God. So when we reverence God, we put him back on the throne of our life. When we get out of his way, we stop trying to do it what we think he wants us to do and allow him to do exactly what he said he would do. Reverence. We have to get back to reverence in the house of God. And then, because too many of us are blaming God for things that he never did. If you look at Elijah, he had just done all of this great stuff, and Jezebel comes and says, I'm going to kill you. And he says, God, I'm had enough. I'm giving up. Take my life. How do you get to that point when you when you realize that it's God that has this under control? He never meant for you to fight this battle. He said, I'm going to do it. And just because you haven't seen the fulfillment of it, you're ready to give up, because one thing came along. You thought, oh, it was going to be ended. When I kill all the prophets, when I make this great exploit with the fire, oh, it's going to be done. They're going to do what I need. They're going to do what they're supposed to do. And God's like, that ain't what I said. I said I was going to deliver you. Yes. But how I'm going to do it, you have no say-so in that. But all I call you to do is trust me. And reverence me. Because when you reverence you, your posture, your eyes are fixed on him. You're not even looking at what's happening around you. You're not even worried about what's coming to you, because the only voice, the only eyesight that you're worried about is Jesus. You can't even be concerned about what's happening around you. Okay, Jezebel, I hear what you're saying, but my trust is in Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. My life begins and ends with him. You can't do anything unless God allows it. So why then do we allow ourselves to get caught up about people who are lesser than our God? How do we allow people and things that are not greater than the God that we serve? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith. How do we allow people and things and situations to translate into fear and depression? Reverence the Lord in your life so that you can have right perspective. Some of us are in places that we shouldn't be. It's not reverencing the Lord. To be holy, to live holy, is not just reading your word. It's not just praying, but it's living a certain way. What is your environment saying about what you believe? How can you pray for God to change your life and you still sin in the places that cause the issues in your life? You're praying for a husband, but you're still going to that boy you know don't mean you no good. That's the wrong environment to be praying for a husband if you're still going to go around that stuff that's causing you the issues. Hallelujah. How are you going to ask God to make you a millionaire and you don't know how to budget your money? Be a good steward of the word, of the money, as God has called us to be. Reverencing the Lord. That's reverence, whether you realize it or not. When we follow his commandments, we are reverencing him. Our worship is not just what we do here on Sunday morning, but it's in how we live, how we talk, how we move in this world. We want to see a change in our life, and we don't want to give up. We have to make sure that everything is in right perspective. So when we recognize the presence of God, that's the thing. Do you recognize his presence? See, Elijah had spent enough time with God to recognize him. In spite of the fact that he was going through, he was having a momentary issue, he still was close enough to God to know that when he passed by, oh, this is a moment I need to reverence him. How are you reverencing him in your life? How are you doing that? Hallelujah. God asked Elijah again, why are you here, Elijah? And he answered the question with the same answer. But something tells me he had a different perspective. In other words, he got perspective back in order, and he got his out of his own way and got out of God's way. Because God had not declared defeat. Elijah did. Some of us are declaring our own defeat, and God never said it was over. Just because it hasn't come yet doesn't mean it isn't on the way. Stay faithful. Stay vigilant to his word. Because I promise you, if you stay in his word, you ain't going to be worried about what you don't see right now. All you're going to see is the finished work, which is found in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So my last point is this: get back to reality. Verse 15 says, then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came. God immediately begins to tell Elijah to go back, because it was also interesting to me that Elijah repeats what his issue is, and God doesn't even talk about that. He immediately goes to go back to where you came from. So it helps again for us to understand that when the presence of God showed up, Elijah got him back in proper position, and he had a different perspective about his issue. So now God can say, now you're ready to go back in and continue to fight. You're ready to go back in and continue to fight. Now he is able to get back into the fight with a fresh perspective, healed and whole. That's important. Make plans for the defeat of your enemy. See, the next thing he says, if we go further in that scripture, God begins to tell him to begin to go and prepare Jehu to become king. Why is that important? Jehu was not currently king. It was Ahab and Jezebel. So God was giving him instruction to say, listen, when you get perspective back in line, when you understand who I am and you put me back on the throne, I can continue to give you the rest of the instructions and show you that victory is still at hand. Jehu was a sign that I am going to take down Ahab and Jezebel. So what I'm trying to get you to understand in your life, when you get back in perspective, when you get out of this spiritual depression and get your sight back on Jesus Christ, he will continue to give you the rest of the story. Victory is coming, y'all. I don't know what that means for your life, but I need you to hear that today. Victory is still coming. And God says, I have not forgotten you. Don't think that I don't know what's going on. Don't think I'm not concerned about you. Don't think I don't know what your heart is going through. Don't think I don't understand how painful this is. But let me carry your pain. Let me carry your issue. Let me carry your circumstances. And you just trust in me. You put your hope in me. Allow me to be the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Let me be your peace that surpasses all understanding. It's in Jesus, y'all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'm done. The plan is still in full effect. There's more to do, but victory is at hand. Allow God to complete what he started in you. Y'all, get back to reality. Get back to the truth. Somebody bless the Lord in this place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
If you thank God for the word, come on and give God a praise. Back to reality. Everyone standing on your feet. Praise God. Praise God. Listen, if you don't know who Jesus is, I give you the opportunity to know him today. This is not a moment where you want to leave and don't give your life to Jesus. Because let me tell you something. Another thing you need to come in back to reality is that your life is not your own. And the reality is that you originate from a place that is not of this world. All of us, ladies and gentlemen, we came out of heaven, but most of us won't come back because of our own choice. Jesus said that I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I've been getting into talks with so many people. God don't send anybody to hell. Hell was not created for you and I. It was created for Satan and the fallen angels. Never intended for you to go. But you go there because you don't believe. Not because of your sin, because you don't believe. Because be honest with you, when we give our lives to Christ, we are being changed, coming into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ until the day of Christ. And you don't have to do nothing crazy. All you have to do is believe. That's the prerequisite. Just believe. Am I going to feel a funny feeling, Pastor? No, you're not. Are you going to have heaven angels come over you? Oh, no. No. Some people are looking for that. No, that's not what it is. What you're going to feel, this is how you know that you are a believer, is when you feel a conviction of something that you have done, that you got pleasure from, but you don't feel it no more. That means the Holy Spirit's there telling you that's not it. That's what you feel as a believer, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. All right? And so if you want to rededicate your life back to Christ, you can also do that. It doesn't matter how far you walk behind. God didn't change in the situation. Only you did. But God is not condemning you. He's saying, hey, I'm right here. You got to make the choice to come home. If you need a church home, listen, I would not leave out of here without getting into a place where you're going to grow and where your life will be changed. I think it's a good place here. Yeah. I think so. We would love to pastor you and do life with you, and let's see transformation in a mighty way. Amen. But I'm more concerned about you being connected with Jesus. So if you don't know him today, with everyone watching online, those of you in person, I want us to all repeat it so no one feels left out. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I acknowledge I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. I acknowledge today that you died on the cross, that you were buried, and that you rose again, and you ascended to the right hand of the Father. Just for me, and I want to make you the Lord over my life, in Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer for the first time, I believe you're saved. It's not the prayer, it's your real heart's confession today that makes you saved. If you're glad about it, come on, put those hands together in Jesus' name. It's offering time in the house of God. It is offering time in the house of God. Really quickly.